Father, we just come before you thanking you for all the ways that you show your goodness to each of us. And we just thank you, Father, that your ear is always in tune to the cry of your children in every circumstance of life. And in the times when we don't really even know how to pray, that your Holy Spirit prays for us with words that cannot even be uttered. And that you hear the cry of our heart because you know us so completely and love us so absolutely. And we come before you this morning, Father, thanking you so much for the privilege we have of belonging to you and to each other and of being able to meet and study your word. And we ask as we look at your word this morning, Father, that you would give us insight that we might know how to not suffer loss to the things that we have already gained, that we would know how to hold on to our treasure that we have laid up in heaven. We ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who alone can teach us and lead us into truth, and we commit ourselves in this time to you, trusting for you to do what only you can do through your word and by your spirit. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us individually to correct any false concepts we may hold, to instruct us more completely where ideas and thoughts and doctrines that we may hold may be fuzzy, and that you would clarify truth to us individually. We thank you for what you're going to do, Father. For we ask it that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. Amen. All right, we're on page 319. And we're in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. One of the things that I think is imperative for us to know is that, like we talked about last week, we face greater dangers as we grow older in many ways. Not only is life more complicated for us, but our body begins to betray us. That makes it more difficult. And the culture in which we live is becoming more ungodly, and that has a greater potential to influence us in the wrong way. Also, we know that a lot of things have happened in the church that can influence us in the wrong way. And all of these things can cause us to lose the treasure we may already have laid up in heaven. So we want to look at some of the things today that can cause us to suffer loss and know how to guard ourselves from that. He says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, will he live? All of his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for in them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear, O now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all of his transgressions, which he has committed, he will surely live. He shall not die. Now, when he's talking about dying, he's talking about physical death, not spiritual death, but physical death. And one of the things that we have to know as believers is there is a tendency, and we talked about this a lot last week, there's a tendency after we've walked with the Lord a while because of his goodness and his grace towards us, to become presumptuous and to take it for granted that everything is going to be okay because we've so experienced his love and his grace in our life. We talked about last week that the Bible's full of people who turned away, and when it's talking about committing iniquity, it's not talking about an act of sin. It's talking about going back and a practice of sin. Yesterday we had a guest pastor, Jeremy, and we have a mission team that are in Boston, and the guest pastor preached from the book of Jonah. And when I turned to the scripture, I had been really praying about the lesson. And when I turned to it, my eyes just fell on the scripture in Jonah chapter 2. He was in Jonah chapter 1. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Now, we ask ourselves, what is it that causes a person who's been walking with the Lord to turn away? Have you ever asked yourself, how did they do that? What happened to cause them to do that? Well, this verse is the key right here. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? It is putting something in the place of God. It is whatever and whoever you begin to fit your life around. Whoever and whatever you begin to fit your life around. God is not to have first place. God is to have everything in our life. He is to be everything to us, not first, but everything. And when we look at idolatry, because we don't have seen idols in America like they do in places like India, we sometimes think we're not guilty. We're the most guilty culture that has ever been of idolatry. Everything comes before God and God's will. And it is very easy for those things to begin to influence us. Now, one of the things Mr. Carroll said to us when I was in Bible school, he said, the greatest idol is self. It's self. When we are walking with the Lord, and it's like in a marriage. Do you know why most marriages go wrong? You begin to take each other for granted, right? That is the danger in walking with the Lord a long time. You begin to take it for granted. And so you begin to slide, just like you do in a marriage. You begin to let things go that you used to hold tight to. You begin to get lax in your walk with God. Now, I'm not talking about legalism here, but I'm talking about holding fast to where you are with God, and making sure that you're not putting self-preferences or anyone else's preferences over what God would have you to do and to be. That you maintain you are your own person. And you don't let anyone or anything else determine who you are or what you do. You determine that before God, and you don't let anybody or anything interfere with it. Now, it took me until maybe a couple of years ago, God began to really show me this and clarify it to me in a way I had never known before. And I've emphasized it to you as he has emphasized it to me, is that we are easily persuaded to let other people determine or our circumstances determine who we are and what we do. We can't do that because if we do, we have put them before God. That is a form of idolatry, and we need to recognize that. Sometimes in difficult times, especially when the trials go on a long time, we can get weary in well-doing, and we can begin to prefer ourselves rather than giving thanks in these things and continuing on with God in these things. And as we begin to give sway to self, what happens is self becomes bigger than God. Now, that is very easy to do when you're walking through trials. Many times through the years, as I've talked to wives, and, you know, all of a sudden they realize, maybe their husband comes in and says, "I don't love you anymore." Well, that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen overnight. And they want to know why. How could he have done this? How did this happen? What happened? It happened like everything else happens, a little at a time. And because we begin to be familiar with our mates, we begin to take it for granted, we let down, we don't do what we've always done, we don't prefer them above ourselves. And some people are more prone to this than other people. In times of extended illness, it's a very dangerous time in a marriage because the mate that is ill begins to give in to self and how they feel rather than paying attention to what's going on with their mate. That is one of the greatest dangers you can face in a marriage, is an extended chronic illness, because you're not to your mate what you need to be, and eventually they can get weary of it. They can get tired of it and say, "I'm not doing this anymore." Does that justify them turning away? No, it doesn't justify it. But we have to recognize certain dangers in life that we all can face. And you have to be aware, like when my husband was sick 2.5 years, that's kind of an extended illness. And we exchanged roles during that time. He had always been the strong leader, but I became the one who was having to make the decisions, especially when the cancer went to the brain, and I was doing all the housework, all the yard work, the nursing, taking care of him, looking after him, and after he became paraplegic, it was like taking care of a baby. But I was aware I had to be very careful not to be weary in well-doing in that situation, because you're physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained when your mate is chronically ill. And if you see an end in sight, it can seem like it's way out there even then. And things can get really bad in a marriage. It's the same way in our walk with the Lord. When we're going through times of trial, we have to keep in mind, like James says, we are to bring our mind to count it all joy, that God will use this situation to make us more like Christ, and that we have to persevere. We have to endure in this time of trial, and we have to do it in a way that the Spirit of God is not grieved or quenched, because He's the enablement. And if He is grieved and quenched, we're on our own to do something we cannot possibly do. So you have to have learned to have guard your thoughts and your heart at all times, because the Bible tells us to guard ourselves from idols. And we don't talk about that kind of thing in America. We don't talk about what idols can be. Yourself can be the biggest idol, especially when you're going through times of difficulty, because you want to get out of it. You want to escape it rather than persevere through it in a way that honors God. Now, when we don't persevere, when we begin to prefer ourselves just a little bit above what's happening, we have to realize we're beginning to accept idolatry, and that idol may be us. And that's the biggest temptation, is the idol to be us, especially in times of difficulty. And we have to realize there's no one that's not vulnerable. No one. And that's one of the things that I don't see in American Christians, a real fear of God. A real fear that if this happened to Moses, and this happened to Samson, and if this happened to David, this could sure happen to me. I don't see that kind of thinking that's very prevalent, that people walk cautiously and carefully through this life, guarding themselves from failing where others may have failed. Why do you think God gives us all those stories in the Bible? Why? So that we may be instructed. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us, that it may be instruction. No, I think it's 2 Corinthians. That it may be instructions to us so that we can profit from other people's failures. And even when we see failures in people, you know, in our lifetime, we should know if that can happen to them, it can happen to me. And somewhere along the line, they made choices. That's what, in the book of Revelation, when the Lord's talking about the church leaving their first love, leaving shows a choice that they made. They didn't lose it. They left it. If you lose something, you don't know how to get it back because you don't know where it is. But if you lose something, you know where it is and you can go back to it. But it shows a choice that they made to prefer something other than God and maintain that first love relationship. That is the most important thing we can ever do in our entire life. And what you have to know is no matter how great somebody's been, if it had been the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the greatest Christian ever lived, and when Demas forsook him, he had become discouraged and downcast, and he let that affect who he was, and turned to begin to prefer himself to save his life, he would have lost everything he'd ever gained in heaven. That's what the scripture's talking about. And we have to know that. We have to know that. And we have to know, like I said last week, the older we get, the more danger we face. Because life is harder. It's more complicated. And there is a tendency in our culture to let down when we get older, to just take life easy. And the devil knows where you are, and he knows what situations to bring into your life to make you begin to make choices to prefer yourself. He knows exactly what to do. And that's, he works in our circumstances, y'all, to take us away and cause us, Hebrews talks about drifting. If you've ever been out in a boat on the lake, if you don't secure that boat, if you stop the motor, what's going to happen? You're going to start drifting. So we have to be aware that as human beings who are fallen beings, though redeemed, we have a tendency to drift. And the tendency is always downward, not upward, because we're fallen beings. So we have to be constantly vigilant in our lives to maintain that first love with God and to maintain nobody and nothing interfering with what I know He wants to do, me to do, and I know He wants me to be. Because when we stand before God to give an account of our life, I don't care what's happened or who's done anything, we can't play the blame game. Do y'all know that? We're going to give an account for ourselves. Now, there's a lot of false teaching out there that says husbands will give an account for their wives' failure. Tell me where that's in Scripture. It's not. Now, husbands are very accountable because they're in a position of responsibility. And people in positions of responsibility do have more accountability than others. And men are instructed that they are to wash their wives with the water of the word. In other words, if he sees her doing something, he's to bring correction to her. He's not to love her so much in the wrong way that he doesn't correct things that are wrong that she may be doing or thinking. So there's a responsibility there. But each of us are going to stand in our own shoes before God to give an account for what we have done. And we can't let anyone or anything persuade us to be other than who God says we are. And we have no excuse before God. And we've got to get over the idea that we think God's going to cut us some slack. He's not going to cut us any slack. Because has He already given us everything we need for life and godliness? Yes, so he's not going to cut us any slack. It takes vigilance. And I know one of the things, and I camped on this last week, as I've grown older, I've seen temptations in my life that I've never experienced like I am as I've gotten older. And part of it, like I said, is the cultural influence of, you know, well, it's retirement time now. You know, we can take it a little easier than we have been before. It's like last week, Jeremy called me about something, and I said, Jeremy, while we're on the phone, I want to talk with you about something. He had asked me to head up the women's ministry when he came as our pastor to help train some of the younger women. And I said, now, I think they're doing really well. And I want to know, do you want me to continue to do this or not? He said, well, I know you probably won't cut back. I said, no, that's not the issue. The issue is not me cutting back. The issue is this where you want me to be? Because I think that's come a long way. I don't want to be in the way, you know, for them coming on up. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But I'm putting that in your ball. You see things objectively. And you just tell me where you want me to be because I'm here to serve. But see, he didn't know me evidently well enough to know, no, I'm not going to, you know, resign from it just to be easier. I just want to know, have I fulfilled your purpose in asking me to head it up? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, it takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy to, you know, plan the events and do all the things that are associated with women's ministry. And I'm already busy. But that isn't the issue. Because y'all know if you want something done, you ask the busiest person you know. Do y'all know that? And it gets done. You don't ask people who do nothing. A lot of times people say, well, let's ask somebody to do something because if we get them involved, maybe they'll get involved. No. Because they've already made up their mind. They're not going to be involved. So you ask them and you're going to end up doing it. You don't ask people to get them involved because that's not the way they get involved. If people don't have the passion, you can't give it to them. Y'all know you can't give that to people? You cannot give it to people. All right, when a person does that, he will experience physical death. It's the sin unto death for a believer. He's saved, but so as by fire. He has no rewards. They're gone. Now, if a wicked man, if a man who's lost, this is what he's talking about in verse 27. If he turns from his wickedness, which he's committed, and he begins to practice justice and righteousness, he will save his life. He won't die. Is there a possibility that one who has turned away can turn back again? Absolutely, they can turn back again. But can they gain what they've already lost? Nope. But they can start right there and begin laying up treasure again in heaven. Look at Ezekiel 33:13-16. And this is just another scripture that talks about the same thing. He says, when I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity. In other words, he's taken for granted. I'm already saved. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. And he begins to commit iniquity. None of his righteous deeds will be remembered. He suffered loss of everything he would ever have gained. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. He will suffer a physical death. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justices and righteousness. If a wicked man, now there are things he has to do. He has to restore the pledge. Pay back what has been taken by robbery. And walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He will not die. None of his sins which he has committed will be remembered against him. he has practiced justice and righteousness, he shall live. So, look on the board. What can cause me to suffer loss? If I begin to turn from everything I know that I am and God has called me to do and to be, I'm in grave danger because I am committing idolatry and it will cause me to lose what I have gained. Now, remember we looked some weeks back at the word shalom. Because God knows everything, God is going to be the one to administer true justice when we stand before Him. Now, we've all known people who through sometimes jealousy, sometimes bitterness and unforgiveness, have sought to tear other people down and take from them. You've got to be assured of this. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who are jealous of you, who want to be you. Y'all, that is something that is so prevalent in Christianity. It is so prevalent that there's jealousy or bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone. You can never let jealousy creep into your heart, because if you do, what happens is you lose focus of who you are and you try to become somebody that you're not. We're each one individual people that God has a plan for that nobody can do quite like we can do it. And you have to develop your true, authentic self. That's what you must do. You can't try to be somebody else or copy someone else, because this is a form of jealousy. And when jealousy takes over, we begin to undermine the person we're jealous of or bitter and unforgiving toward. Now, because we're believers, we don't do it like lost folks do. They're obvious in the way that they do it. We do it by the wrong kind of prayer request. Or if we're in a position of responsibility, we just want to try to hold them back because we are concerned that they may get, quote, ahead of us if we begin to promote them. If we understand the servant heart seeks to make other people great, and it doesn't matter how great they become, that is to our benefit, not our detriment, then we're going to be guarding our hearts from jealousy, and jealousy is seated in idolatry. It is saying, not just that I want to be like that person, that's a good ambition, but I want to be better than that person, and I deserve it, and they don't. That's the underlying thing. I'm more qualified than they are. Y'all, only God can qualify a person. An education doesn't necessarily qualify you. Experience doesn't necessarily qualify you. God looks upon the heart. And God chooses the unqualified so that He is the one that gets the glory. He doesn't use those that are qualified. He uses the unqualified. Is that what the Bible teaches? He uses the weak, the foolish, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. So we can have an elevated sense of self-worth that can cause us eventually to suffer loss because we're undermining people we're jealous of or people we're bitter and unforgiving toward. All right? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. He says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, what he's saying there shows us there's some people that won't ever be at peace with you no matter what you do. But on your part, in so much as it lies with you, you've got to be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Never. You never take your own revenge. One of the things that is so hard for us to learn as believers is this. When somebody hurts me, I must immediately do them good. Immediately. Why? That guards me from wrong thinking, from wrong attitudes. If I return good for evil, blessing for cursing, it's not necessarily for that other person. It's for me. It's what God called me to do and to be. Now listen, God knows how to make life work. Do you think the Lord knows that people hurt us emotionally? And do you think that He understands that as fallen human beings, our tendency is to get back and get even when that happens? Do you think God understands that? Do you think God knows how to tell you to handle it when that happens so that you won't suffer loss and so that it won't affect you as a person? Do you think God knows how to make it work? Well, that's what He's told us. But do you see many people that do that? No. We develop this mindset of I'm going to get back and get even because they don't deserve my kindness and goodness. Listen, we don't deserve anything God ever did for us. All right, we leave this with God. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Now, if you take it up, God won't. God won't. I told somebody recently, they're young and dumb. And so they had something happen, and I thought, you don't remember some things that you did many years ago. And I said, well, this is what they call karma. You know, what goes around comes around, or we reap what we sow. She said, what do you mean? And I said, you don't remember when so-and-so happened to so-and-so and you made such a big deal of it and that's coming back on you? No, she didn't remember it till I reminded her of it. Y'all, a lot of times, a lot of the things that happen to us that are bad are because of what we did to someone else, and it's just our time to come around. It's God's payback time. If you understand what I'm talking about here, you're not ever going to try to take revenge, and you're going to be sympathetic with people when they fail because you fear God, right? And you know He carries a bigger stick than you do, and He is a just and righteous judge. What does He say? Vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine. Now, what does He promise? This is a promise. I will repay. I'll repay. You don't have to get back and get even. He'll get back and get even for you. Is that true? Is that what He's saying? But if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what are you supposed to do? In so doing, you will heap coals on his head. All right? Now, this has been interpreted so many different ways. How many of you all, you know this is written about 2,000 years ago. How many of you all know in the South we have colloquialisms? Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. Can you imagine if somebody wrote down, they think they're living high on the hog. 2,000 years from now somebody read that, how they might interpret it? Can y'all imagine all the different interpretations that would come out of a saying like that? Alright? See, in Bible study, one of the things you learn is to spot colloquialisms. You learn to say, okay, what were they doing back then that everybody knew what that meant? Well, back then, in Jerusalem and in the all of Israel, they had little villages. And in the center of the village, they kept a fire going. And every morning, the young man of the household would go out and get coals out of the fire in the middle of the village and take them back home, and he'd put them in a bucket on his head. And as he walked back home in the cool morning air, it would warm his body. So this is, you have to understand, they knew what that meant because of the way, the customs that they had. And what God's saying here is if you return good for evil, it may warm that person's heart to me. Y'all see what I'm saying? Now, people have said, that doesn't mean not God's not going to get them. God's still going to get them. But it means this is your part, because is God good to even evil and ungodly men? And this proves we're His when we can do that, because lost men can't do that. Sometimes go to lunch where the booths are kind of close together, or the tables, and just listen to the conversations around you. Listen, they're eating each other up. I mean, they just, whoever's not there is being eaten alive. We're not to be like that, y'all. We are to be kind and good to people, even that are not kind and good to us. Is that what he's saying here? And because God knows who did what and how, why they did what they did, payback belongs to Him, not to you, because He knows everything. He's kind, just, and good, and He's the one that knows how to make it right. You don't try to make it right. That's up to Him. That's His thing. Getting this across to young people is one of the most important things that we can do. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Because it's very important to learn it. Because young girls are mean, aren't they? They're very mean. And I'll tell you, like I used to tell my granddaughter, God's got a bigger stick than you do. You let Him go after them. And He will surely do it. Has He promised He would do it? Right? And He will, because He keeps His word. So you don't have to try to get back and get even, and you don't let the way people hurt you make you other than who you are. You continue to be that beautiful, sweet young girl you are, no matter what they do, right? Just let them do their thing, but you keep maintaining who you are. Can you promise me you'll do that? Yeah, I know you will. I know you will. That is very important. Wish somebody told me that when I was young. Right? Don't you? Wish somebody had told you that. All right, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does he mean? Just what we've been talking about. You see, if you let other people and what they do and the circumstance of life determine who you are and what you do, you've been overcome by evil. Is that true? All right, how do you overcome evil with good? By paying people back with good when they've done you wrong. And the quicker you do it, the quicker you seal your heart from any bitterness and unforgiveness and desire to pay back. Are you like me before I learned this and how to work it out? See, I knew what it said, but I didn't know how to live it out. Didn't know what I had to do to practically live it out. I can't tell you the number of nights I've laid in bed and had conversations with people who weren't there. Y'all ever been guilty of doing that? And writing them letters? And the only benefit anybody got was zero. Right? And I suffered loss. I wasn't good for anything the next few days because I hadn't slept. Did I ever say those things or write those letters? No. But see, that's what can happen to us if we don't right away return good for evil. The best thing you can do when somebody has hurt you is to ask God what you can do good for them and do it right away. Do it right away. Make a phone call, offer to do something, go buy them something, take them to dinner, do something. And you will find that you won't lose sleep writing letters or having conversations trying to straighten it all out. This is what I know about people who hurt you. If they had loved you, they wouldn't have done it. Is that true? So So it doesn't really matter what you say, because you can't change them. Only God can change them. But you can be changed for the better in the midst of it if you do what God says to do in the way He says to do it. Are there any exceptions? You know what I tell wives if they call me up and they say, my husband told me he didn't love me, he wanted a divorce? This is what I tell them. You make yourself be the woman he fell in love with years ago. Don't talk about it to yourself. Don't talk about it to anybody else. Don't talk about it to him. Is that any of that going to help anything? Is it going to make it worse? It's going to make it a whole lot worse, right? Is it going to make him change towards you and love you like he once did if you start telling him what all he's done to hurt you? No, it's going to make it worse. But if you say, I know I haven't been the wife I should have been to you, will you please forgive me? I understand how you have fallen out of love with me, but I still love you. And you begin to love him the way you used to love him and show him the way you used to show him. Is that heaping coals of fire on his head? Huh? Listen, a whole lot easier for him to stay home than it is to go find somebody else. The wife has every advantage, but she got to play her cards right. And if you go spread it all around all over the community, you burned your bridges. Is that true? You burned your bridges. You've made it hard. And sometimes you've made it impossible for your marriage to ever succeed. All right, in Exodus 22, verse 1. And we're going to look at how God is going to execute justice in that day. And what you have to be convinced of is there is nobody that can cause you to suffer loss but you. Nobody. Can they hinder what people think about you to a degree? They can. But one day will everybody know what they did? Will they? Everybody gonna know what they did? In Exodus, it tells us how God talks about justice. He says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters or sells it, he's got to pay back what? 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In Exodus 22:2-4, he says, if the thief is caught, by breaking in and struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun is risen on him, there shall be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely do what? Make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he himself shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay back how much? Double. In Proverbs 6:30-31, says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry, but when he's found, he must pay back how much? Sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. Alright, even though when we wrong others, and we have, through bitterness and unforgiveness or jealousy, hindered what they treasure they may have had. And I'm going to give you an illustration, a live illustration. I've experienced so much. Y'all know women are jealous of each other. There was a young girl that I mentored. I put a lot of time and effort into her. And someone came to me one night at church, and she says, I know you're no longer discipling people, but can I ask you a question? And I said, what do you mean I'm no longer discipling people? That's all I do. That's all I do. What do you mean? So-and-so, she said, told me you didn't do that anymore. Well, why would so-and-so have said that? Then later on I found out she had left our church, and the pastor's wife said to me, she told me all kinds of things about you, and she said, I kept watching you, and I kept thinking, that's not who I'm seeing. And it came out that behind my back, she was saying, I didn't do these things because she was trying to become who I was. It came out. Now, that's happened to me several times with people. I know it can happen. I've never confronted her with it because I don't think it would do any good. If she had honestly loved and appreciated me, she couldn't have done anything like that. So, I've left that to the Lord. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything she did and everything she said, and anyone that may have listened to her and didn't come to me, you know, one-on-one for advice that I could have had input in their life and maybe helped them and laid up treasure in heaven, all of that will be exposed. And whatever treasure she may have, God will take from her, and what will he do? He'll give it to me. Do you see where that word shalom comes about? See, if you understand, nobody can cause you to suffer loss but you. And that there, you got to understand, thing number two you got to understand is there are people, even Christians, who are going to do that to you. Because they're jealous or bitter or unforgiving. Now, you may not be a teacher like I am, but they can be jealous of your relationship with your husband, or they can be jealous of your children, or just something. So they want to tear down maybe your child, or talk about your marriage, or... And, you know, one of the most dangerous things people can do and watch for people like this is they never complete a sentence. They'll say... Say somebody came to me and said, you think Judy and John have such a wonderful marriage, and I know they do. I know what goes on behind closed doors, and then they turn and walk away. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? You know people like that? Alright. You better watch people like that. Because your imagination can fill in more blanks than they could ever say. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, now, in a real sense, would that cause Judy and John to suffer loss? Yes, it could. Because a lot of people who may have looked up to them in their marriage and their example, and maybe wanted to talk to Judy about being a good wife, maybe wouldn't come because, I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Well, one day, that person who said that is going to have to stand before God. And God's going to call Judy and John up and say, did you say that to so-and-so about Judy and John because you were really jealous of their marriage? Because, see, God always makes us confess where we are. You know, with Adam and Eve, he said, where are you? He knew where they were. He wanted them to recognize where they were. And they're going to have to admit, and God says, well, do you know that so-and-so didn't come to Judy or to John to talk to them about having a successful marriage because of that doubt that was planted in their mind. And they could have had real input in this person's life, in this person's life, in this person's life, and it caused them to suffer loss. But I'm a just and righteous God, and you have this treasure over here, but because I'm just and righteous, it'll either be double, fourfold, sevenfold. I'm going to take from you, and I'm going to give it to them. When you understand that, it's not hard for you to let stuff go. Because you know one day everybody's going to know who did what, who said what, and God's going to make it right. Do y'all see how important it is to understand what it's going to be like in that day? Now, that also keeps you from saying things and doing things you ought not do toward other people. Because you know one day, number one, everybody's going to know about it. And it's going to cause you to suffer loss if you do it. Now, what if you have done something like that? What if you have done something? What if you've said something about somebody out of jealousy, bitterness, and unforgiveness, or you have even listened to somebody else in other people's presence and didn't straighten it out? Can you do anything to make it up? Did we already see if you restore the pledge, if you try to make it right, what you've wronged? If you try to make it right, God will recognize that. Now, you don't go to the person you did it against. It's easy to go to them, because if you hadn't hated them, you wouldn't have done it to them. Is that not true? See, with God, there's no in-between. It's only hate and love. You have to go to the people you said it to. That's hard, isn't it? But that's the only way to be right with God. Is you go to the people you said it to, and you don't spare yourself, who is your idol, but you say to them, I was so jealous of that person that I wanted to undermine them to you. Will you forgive me for what I said? Because it's not true. I'm the problem. They're not. Do y'all know all true revival begins with that kind of thing? Do y'all know that? True confession of sin is the beginning of all revival. We can't hide these things from God. The Spirit of God is grieved when we don't have fervent love for one another and when we don't prefer others above ourselves. He's grieved. And a lot of times, the people are jealous of are the people who are free. They're not seeking anything for themselves. They're just walking with the Lord their life. And the people who are jealous of them have a grieved spirit. And they're jealous because they wish they could be like you, and they could be like you if they would just not have a grieved spirit. They could be like you. Because God shows no favorites, y'all. And He's got a plan for each one of us, but why in the world do we ever want to get out of God's plan? Why do we want to get out of His plan? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. All right, now let's look at Colossians 3:25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Doesn't matter who you are, God is an impartial judge. In 1 Corinthians 4:5. Says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. In Luke 12:2, he says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will be not known. In Mark 4:22, he says, for nothing is hidden except it will be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. Now, it should bring you great peace of mind to know nobody can cause you to suffer loss. God is a just and righteous and impartial judge. And one day, He's going to make everything right. So can you let everything go if you know that? It's been one of the most freeing things to me to know that. All right, let's look at Paul's prayer to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:10. Paul is praying that they might approve the things that are excellent. And he's talking about like sifting. Remember the old-fashioned sifters we used to have? You put flour or whatever in it, and you would sift it to take out the impurities. That's the term used here when he's talking about approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. Now, people who say, oh, if you ask forgiveness, God's forgotten it. What are they going to do with this? praying that they would be without blame? Well, what does that indicate? Turn it around. Some people don't have blame. And it doesn't matter how much you ask forgiveness for what you've done, it's still going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be revealed. What you did and why you did it is going to be revealed. All right? Let's look at the words here. Sincere means pure, unsullied, free from spot or blemish. It means to seek a degree as to bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. Without blame means not to strike or trip, not taking or giving offense, not stumbling or falling, figuratively speaking, in the path of duty or religion, not causing others to stumble and not giving occasion to fall into sin. This is something, I've told you this before, that I pray for myself and for you every day. Every day. Because I so strongly believe everything I'm talking about. That I pray that our love for God would be so fervent that we would also fear Him in such a way that we would want to approve, not just get by with stuff. You know, a lot of times people want to walk on that fine line. Well, if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, then I can do it. No, we're to approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and without blame in that day. Let's look at Matthew 18, 6 through 10. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he be ground into the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from yourself. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what is he saying here? Anything about yourself that causes you to be drawn into sin, you have to deal with it drastically. Drastically. You can't, Mr. Carroll put it this way. He said sometimes we have a little pet snake that we have hidden in our pocket. And we take it out every once in a while and stroke it. And he said, one day that thing is going to grow up and bite you, and it will be a lethal blow. Is that what we see with Samson? Remember? He had a problem. He saw a pretty woman, and he wanted her. Is that true? That little snake grew up and destroyed him, didn't it? Did it not? Yes, it did. So you have to know your bents to sin, and you have to deal with them drastically. That's what he's saying. Because can our self-indulgence cause other people to stumble? Can it? How can it? A lot of times they see us doing things, and they think if we do it, they can do it. And if we get by with it, they think they can get by with it. We're not getting by with anything, y'all. God's long-suffering. And a lot of times when people do something wrong, you know, I've camped on Ecclesiastes with y'all, Because sentence against the work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. God is long-suffering. And we might do something, and God doesn't do anything about it right then, because he's given us time to repent. But we think, oh, it must not be so bad, because God didn't do anything about it. So we do it again. God didn't do anything about it. So we're hardening our heart, sin's blinding us, and we're thinking, well, God's not really quite as harsh as I thought maybe he was about this thing called sin. Do you see that's what Ecclesiastes is saying? See, God has given them time to repent, but they think the long-suffering of God is the permission of God to continue doing what they're doing. Is that what Samson did? Think about it with Delilah. I mean, you know, I was reading through Judges in my quiet time, and I thought, how stupid. You know, how stupid he could be to tell her falsely, you know, where his strength lay. And she called in the men, and it didn't happen. You know, he still had his strength. What, dumb? Dumb? You don't get it that she doesn't love you? She betraying you? And I thought, that's such an example of how blinding sin can be. And all the time, he's going down the road to destruction, isn't he? Blinded to it, because he doesn't understand God is long-suffering. But one day, payday came. One day, payday came. That's going to be true for everybody. It's going to be true for everybody. But one of the things that should guard us, y'all, is people know you that you don't know. I've told y'all that so many times. I can go in Walmart and people speak to me and call me by name. I don't have a clue who they are. I don't have a clue. And the first time that ever happened to me, it really hit me. People are watching me that I don't know who I am and what I'm supposed to stand for. So if I act out of character, the way I'm supposed to act, is it going to be a stumbling block to them? Is it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So there are times if something ticks me off, I don't make a phone call about it till I get myself under control. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because if I make a phone call, I'm going to act in a way other than I should act. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So I've been guilty of doing that. We've all been guilty of doing that. But the more you realize people watch you, and you can be a stumbling block, and there are severe consequences to people that are stumbling blocks. One of the greatest stumbling blocks we can be is to the children in our own family. To people who are one thing at church and another thing at home. Because children watch us. And they emulate us. They do what we do. They say what we say. And sometimes people, a child will say another word and people say, well, where did that come from? Well, they just told on you, buddy. Is that true? They just told on you. Because they're going to do what they see at home. They're going to say what they see at home. And that includes ugly words. You can't get by with anything with God. And the sin of presumption is something David prayed, Lord, keep me from the sin of presumption. And that's kind of what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, is not taking God so for granted in his love and his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering towards you that you become careless in your relationship with him. But that you keep fervent in your love for him, and you always prefer him before you prefer yourself. And that you recognize it does not matter what life may bring. The grace of God is sufficient for me, but I have to lay hold of that grace. And it's as sufficient for me as it is for anyone else. Yesterday afternoon in Sunday in class, we were talking about the woman that I just told you lost her daughter and how she got up at her funeral and sang and didn't miss a beat. And one of the women there that was at the funeral said, I asked her, how did you do that? And she said, I really don't know how I did it. We know how she did it, right? Now, let me ask you this. To lose a child is the most difficult thing you could ever go through. It was totally unexpected. That doesn't make it any easier if you expect it, but it's difficult. It's a hard thing. Do you think the same grace of God that enabled her to do that will enable you to do anything that you are in the way that honors and pleases God? Do y'all believe that? See, we have to believe it. And faith, you remember, faith is in three stages. One, you have to know it intellectually. Two, you have to surrender to it. And if you really surrender to it, you're going to see it in life. Now, she hadn't planned to do this, but when they started playing the song, she stood up. And she said, I want to sing that. Now, did she have to believe God would give her the grace to sing that without breaking down? Did she have to? But when she believed him for it, did she experience it? Think about Peter. How did he walk on water? Right? He had to get out of the boat, didn't he? He couldn't just sit there and say, and you know, he didn't feel of it. See if it was hard enough. Is it really going to hold me up if I walk on it? Jesus had come. With every commandment of God goes the enablement of God. Y'all, we got to know that. We live in difficult times. And we can face some difficult situations. But if God brings you to it, do you believe he'll bring you through it, no matter what the future may hold? So we don't live in the future because that can make us fearful. We only have right now, this minute. But can God's grace be sufficient for me right this minute? Yes. We don't look at the past. If we do, we get depressed. We don't look at the future, because if we do, we get fearful. And if we look at the past or the future, we miss the immediate present, and that's all we've got. Is that true? All right, I thought we might get through today, but we haven't. So next week, we're going to pick up at Jude, verses 22 and 23. Let's pray. Father, as we leave this place where it's so easy to trust you and to walk with you, and we face that difficult world out there, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would remind each of us of the truths of your word, and that by faith we will lay hold of the grace that is more abundantly sufficient for us, regardless of our circumstances, and that we would purpose in our hearts that we want to be those that please and honor you in every circumstance of life, and that we never want to be those that are stumbling blocks or hindrances to other people, but that we are fearfully aware of your love, but of your justice and righteousness, and that we do not let our possess begin to presume upon your goodness, but that we live in the light of that goodness in a responsive way that lives to please you. And we ask these things, Father, for your honor and for your pleasure. Amen.